We'll now come back to the last consideration that we have to deal with in this matter of love. One of the things that we have been, I hope that it's coming across, is this. Love is not what people say it is. We begin to see that divine love is entirely different from what people think. And so then when we begin our last consideration, the thing that we are focusing on is demonstration of love to other people. We know that what they say, talk is cheap, since it takes nothing to utter those words, I love you. I have indicated that love is a thought-action phenomenon. Most people who render this sentence, I love you, are often not thinking. Quite often, it's a result of lust or emotion instead of thought. But before we examine the proof that the Bible gives us regarding the fact that love is action-oriented, let me just use human illustrations to show you that most people who utter such sentences do not understand what they're saying. And you may say, or they don't give it a serious thought. I'm referring to the word, I love you. My proof is the fact that, at least in the Western world, people do not marry without uttering those phrases or those sentences, I love you. And yet, of course, when I say in the Western world, that is not necessary in other parts of the world, except mostly in the Western world where you have to use that and claim we love each other. In most other countries, cultures, what's important is the character of the family. And they decide if your family is of a good character or not. If you have good character, that does it for them. And love is something, as you will see, by looking at all these things, it's something that they would develop within themselves as they progress. However, in the Western world, things start with, I love you. Well, when they find out that after uttering those phrases, it turns out that every now and then, they have the highest rate of divorce in the world, in the Western world. The Western world has the highest rate of divorce. Why? Because of that cheap phrase, I love you. That's part of it. I'm not saying that's all of it, but that's part of it. And why does this not last, as people say it? Well, there are two possible explanations in my mind. First of all is what I had said. This sentence is often uttered under emotion and lust. Or it could be that love in itself did not grow. But before we examine a direct statement that the true love must be one demonstrated, let me also offer you an indirect proof. The Bible speaks of love in terms of action rather than in terms of emotion. One passage that offers an indirect proof is Colossians chapter 1, verse 4. Colossians 1, 4. If you open that passage, this is what the Apostle Paul writes in Colossians 1, 4. He says, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. Well, someone may ask me, how does this indirectly prove that love is action-oriented? Well, I will answer that question with another question. How do you suppose that the Apostle Paul and other people, other Christians, heard of the love of the Colossians for the Christians? How? How did they know about it? It is because there are certain actions that are observable that these Colossian believers demonstrated. So that is what I mean by love is always an action-oriented phenomenon. Always. Another way that we can know that love is also a matter of action is the example of God himself. He showed his love in action because he offered the Lord Jesus Christ as a substitute on the cross. And that's what the Apostle John reminds us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, a passage we also have studied in detail. 1 John 4:9. That passage says, this is how God showed demonstration, action. So this is how God showed his love among us. How did he do it? He sent his one and only Son into the world that we may live through him. So then, this shows again that love is action-oriented. But now let us come to the more direct statement that indicates that love must not be a matter of words, but a matter of action. By this, I'm referring to one of the clearest passages, 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. 1 John 3, 18. Also, we studied this passage in detail. But just for our overview, look at what it says. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with what? Actions and in truth. So with love, we have love. It must be an action that is always observable. So it is not that there is anything wrong with declaring to a person that you love them, but I say you must back that declaration by action. You must back it up if it is to be believed. Because, see, there are many in this life that pretend love. I use the word pretend. They pretend love. Many women, especially widows, have been duped by men they call, you call it canatis or gigolos, something like that, who claim to love these women just to do what? Get to the inheritance or that money that their husband left for them. And when that money is dried up, they disappear. So this is what they call love. But actually, that's a false love because this particular individual or man or men that are involved, they find a way to warm up to that lady. And she believed that that was love. And so there is such thing as called false love in human love. The Bible recognizes that love can be something that is false or something that is pretended. And that is why we're given the instruction in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Romans 12:9. In Romans chapter 12, verse 9, we read where it says, love must be sincere. Now, if everyone's love is sincere, why would the apostle, under the Holy Spirit controlling him, give us this command? Now, the word sincere, though, is a Greek word, anupokritos. 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 A-N-U-P-O-K-R-I-T-O-S. That is the word translated sincere in the English version. That word means to be undisguised. It also means sincere. It means unfeigned. In other words, divine love is not something that can be faked by people since it is produced by God the Holy Spirit. Because we are people with sin nature, it becomes important for us to test what we have and be sure that it is divine love. True test of love is action. It really does not matter whether you are talking about divine love or human love. True test of love, action. Now we see an example of this in terms of human love demonstrated to us in Genesis chapter 20 verse 13 by Abraham and the wife. Genesis 20 verse 13, and I'm going to read, this is what it says. And when God had made me wander from my father's household, I said to her, this is how you can show me, you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother. The word translated love here is actually, if you have the New American Standard, I think you render it kindness. This is because we have a Hebrew word, kesed. Kesed. That is the Hebrew word that is translated love in the NIV and kindness in New American Standard and some other versions translated as loving kindness. Now, that word kesed means goodness, it means kindness, it means faithfulness. It also means loyalty. the Hebrew scholars are not in agreement as to the best meaning of this word. However, if we use the word kindness, the context will still indicate that love is the issue, since we have seen that one positive characteristic of love is kindness. However, without going into the truth and the lie of Abraham in this passage, what is clear to us is that Abraham understood that love is something that should be demonstrated by action. Clearly, Sarah also understood that. So Sarah obliged and went along with Abraham as a demonstration of her love for him. So then, human love is something demonstrable. I imagine that one of the greatest problems in relationship today is this matter of loyalty. Many people do not know or do not even understand that word loyalty. So they are only loyal to a person as long as it does not cause them any inconvenience, any pain or suffering. And then they can be loyal to you. But true love must demonstrate itself in being loyal. I know that people always think of themselves and nothing more than that. Otherwise, you'll find a lot more people being a lot more loyal. Now, when I talk about loyalty, that's a way probably to demonstrate it with probably what goes on in the business world. Here is a man out of work, for example, desperately in need of making a living, don't know where his next meal is going to come from, and all of a sudden a company hires him and does everything to help him. Well, as soon as he stands on his feet, so to say, he's already looking for a better job somewhere else. He thinks that there is something better. So he forgets the condition which the company took him and helped him. Now, when I say things like this, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that believers should not change job from one place to next. I'm not saying that. All I'm saying is this. Think about loyalty first. Are you being loyal to that company? If you can truly in your soul say, this company was loyal to me by taking me, helping me, have I truly contributed? Have I shown my loyalty to this company in a way that my conscience can deal with it before you change a job? If not, you may just be displaying a great amount of disloyalty. And that is one of the problems that most companies suffer today. There are too many people that are employed, but they are not loyal to the company. And most people often forget when they talk about the Japanese industries and so forth, they forget that this is one of the key things found in the Japanese industries. This matter of loyalty. A lot of time, when you're in a company, that's it for life. You are loyal to them, no matter what. Of course, the company in kind is very loyal to that individual. So this is something that could be as a result of human love too. Loyalty is something that is very important in life. So if you always think about this, if a man is in love with a wife, he must be loyal to her no matter what else comes his way. And vice versa, the woman do the same. Loyalty is an action that demonstrates love. So it is clear that it is not only human love, but loyalty is also important when we come to divine love, simply because our loyalty to God is demonstrated by obedience to his commands and to his word. And then, my friends, for us to be loyal is an important demonstration of true love. But we are concerned that we should prove that our love is sincere. That's what we've been looking at. We need to prove it. Prove it to somebody that sincerely, yes, I love you. And that's what I mean. Well, the apostle mentioned this by trying to bring us a way to look at this proof in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 and 24. 2 Corinthians 2 Corinthians 8, verses 8 and verses 24. Verse 8, 2 Corinthians, reads this way. It says, I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Verse 24, if you skip to verse 24, it says, therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you so that the churches can see it. Now, the apostle informs the Corinthians that the proof of their love lies in comparing their act of giving. That is a contest. It's a matter of giving. It's comparing their giving to those around them. It is as a person gives that he can prove that he loves another. In other words, giving is one way to demonstrate love and action. Now, giving, of course, is not always limited to money. People always think about money as giving. It could extend to time, as well as many other ways of sharing whatever God has given to you or blessed you with. There are many people who are very lonely. Just visiting them will be giving. It will be an act of showing them that you love them. So the point I'm making is this, that one way that the believer puts his love into action is by giving. When you love, you withhold nothing. You have no qualms in giving. People who love others find a great delight in giving to them. Love, action, giving. So now, if you begin to see, when a person says, I love you, you better have to ask him, what is he giving? That is a demonstration of love. There has to be giving to demonstrate love then. So it is clear then that the most demonstrable action of love should always be given. It should also be given of self, of time, and of finance. But there's another demonstration of love, that is doing things, you do things that are not offensive to others who are your object of love. You do everything not to offend them. There may be things that are legitimate that you could do, but if that causes offense or brings an objection or something that make somebody that you love very unhappy or miserable, then you should stop that action regardless of what it is. Now, when I use the word regardless of what it is, let me rephrase it. Let me qualify it. As long as that is not something that is in conflict with the Word of God. By this I mean, let me give you an example. A person is positive towards the Word of God, but his spouse does not like that. Don't care anything about spiritual life. So should that man or woman stop getting to Bible class to get the Word of God because somebody he or she loves doesn't like it? The answer will be no, because this is now a different case. You are looking at a different category. Your love for God is higher or should be higher than your love for any human being. So then one way that if such a thing exists, though, such pressures could be relieved. Like I mentioned in the morning, the best way to relieve that pressure is for that man or that woman to watch you, to see that that doctrine that you're getting is making an impact in your life. When they see it, they may not always accept it, they may not always appreciate it, but if there is that indication in your life that this doctrine I'm getting is making an impact, that person may have a little bit change of heart every now and then. So then, unless we begin to show or demonstrate this kind of action to other people, they will not know that indeed we love. So then our point remains is this. There is no conflict with the Word of God. Then, as long as there's no conflict, whatever it is, please give it up in the name of love. As long as that thing does not conflict with the Word of God. If it's a conflict between what you're doing and the Word of God, well, the Word of God will overrule. But as long as there's no conflict, in other words, there's nothing sinful about it, then by all means, give it up in order to please the object of your love. Now, this is the way the apostle tried to put this whole matter to us in Romans chapter 14, verse 15. Romans 14, verse 15. This is where he puts it. It says, if your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by eating destroy your body for your brother for whom Christ died. Now, in this case, the illustration is food. But it could be any other thing that you find yourself doing that offend those around you that love you or that you love. So in the interest of love, you should avoid such things, even though it may give you pleasure or confidence or whatever. But you know, you are concerned about showing an action of love to those that you love. So this action we see is given in abstaining from things that are normal but still are not sinful, all because you want to please or demonstrate that you love a person. So far, our discussion has been centered in the positive action of love. So far, I've said there are two ways we can clearly demonstrate love. The first way, giving. A giving is always the utmost demonstration of love. It's giving. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, what did he do? He gave his only begotten son. So that's all. Your only option, the very first one, is giving. What you give has to be determined by what's around you. But here is the thing is, you give, that's the first thing. The second thing is, you abstain from things that you know will offend somebody. But now, let me go and say, these are all positive. But let me also remind us that love in action can also be negative. It can be of negative nature. Many people have the idea that love means always saying nice things to them or doing those things that are very pleasing. Now, this would have been the case if we did not have our sin nature. But because we have our sin nature, it changes what they call the equation. But because we have this, the demonstration of love to us could take the form of a negative action. For example, love in action could be discipline or saying no to a request. Now, how in the world, I mean, from what you know, when a person says no to you or looks at you in a very, gives you a discipline, how in the world would that amount to love? See, human beings wouldn't accept that, because what they define love is, you do everything nice to me. Well, I may be doing something nice to you, but it's not really doing you any good. Although you may think it is, so the Bible wants to make us aware that when we think about love, we must go back, look at it also from the negative point of view. Because, see, when people watch you, maybe you discipline somebody, or you say no to a request, they will say, how in the world can you love a person and tell them no? Well, the Bible is clear, though, that you can do that. The Bible says there is an important aspect of love that is called rebuke. So, we go to Revelation 3:19. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. Revelation 3:19 talks about this negative aspect of love. And if you reach there, this is what it said. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Now, that thing, I mean, if you think about it, people say, now how can that be love? Look at what it says. Those I love, I rebuke and discipline. Now, I have to admit that this is the most difficult aspect of love demonstration. It is easier to give or to avoid action that offend people, but it's not easy to rebuke and discipline a person that you love. But if your love must be complete, it must involve this idea of rebuke and discipline. Now, you cannot claim to love a person and you see him or her all the time heading in the wrong direction without rebuking him or her. So the only thing that we must be careful is when doing this rebuke, that we must be clear with our thinking, our thoughts, to be sure that it's in compliance with truth and that we're not acting in emotion. Now, I know that many people do not want to accept this matter of rebuke or discipline. Especially when you look at the things that go on in the society today. Many parents like to say, well, you know, a child is caught in a crime. They say, well, you often hear it. But he's such a good kid. Really? Now, if he's a good kid, why is he caught in a crime? Have you ever thought about it? See, that's every parent. That's, yeah, my child is a good kid. Yes, he is. But why is he in the crime then? A good kid shouldn't be caught in that crime. Well, what's the problem? The problem, most of the time, I'm not saying all the time, most of the time is that parents withhold this part of love that is called discipline and rebuke. And they think they're doing nice things to their children because we see it and the whole of us, the whole society suffer it. It would have been just nice if you didn't rebuke your own, didn't disappoint them, you're the only one that suffered. That would have been nice. But it doesn't work that way. Everyone suffers. Because when crime goes up, it makes no distinction who you are. Whether you, in fact, a lot of time, very rarely did they kill their parents, of course. That doesn't mean they don't, but very rarely did they do that. So you see that the society suffers because people do not understand that their love can be something, as they, you know, they use the expression tough love, which is very correct in a sense, because that's really what this all boils down to. Now, if you look at what the way the Bible looks at all of these things, you find that it's almost entirely opposite to what we see. In the Old Testament, for example, the Bible clearly gives instruction. If your child is very disobedient to you, you can no longer correct him. He said, you bring it to the elders, and they will stone him to death. Now, can you imagine that today? How many parents were willing to say, oh, my child is such a good kid, now I'm going to turn him off for stoning? It doesn't happen. Would it? Why? The reason is because we have lost sight of reality. We're so much touched with emotion about love instead of thought. Thought says, you don't do this right, there are consequences for them. But when we say, oh, no, it doesn't really matter, he's just a child. He's just acting like a boy, a little boy. He's just acting like a little boy. What does that mean? There's no such thing. All we have to do is because we are permitting that little boy to grow into something uncontrollable. And yet, we look the other way and say, yeah, he's just a little boy. Well, he's just acting as boys have to act. What does that mean? There's nothing that defines how boys have to act, except that society has decided that they are not going to apply the other side of love. It's a tough thing. It's the most difficult. It's easy to give something to your child, but it's not easy to say no to that child or to put a 2x4 behind them. These things are tough. They are very difficult to do. But yet, the Bible says to us, love must include this aspect. So then, as we discuss this matter of love in action, we must always, or at least we should always, not forget that we have an enemy who distorts every principle that comes from God. We've been looking at love in action. Now, one of the things that Satan uses to deceive people in this matter of love in action is when it comes to people who are helpless. If you examine the history of the cults, you will notice that what attracts so many people to them is that there is this perceived, I use the word perceived, sense of real care amongst the cult leaders and cult members. That attracts people. They perceive that there is this, you know, care, this unique care where I'm nothing. No one cares about me. Now, here's a group of people that really care about me. And so whatever goes on, they fall for that cult. That is the thing that we, as believers, have to be careful about, because people are generally impressed with this idea that someone cares about them. But this love in action is based on human understanding. And so when those things happen, Satan uses this type of things to deceive people and bring them into something that is inconsistent with the character of God. So now that we have established that love must be demonstrable and that we must ever be mindful of our actions when we want to demonstrate it, because Satan can intrude into our actions. Based on this, let me suggest now some 6 principles that we should bear in mind when demonstrating love. Our goal is to demonstrate love. And we have shown there are 2 ways we do that. We demonstrate by giving. We demonstrate by restraining from certain actions. So now, in demonstrating it, the first principle that we all must remember is this. Love meets a person where he is. That's the first thing we should always remember. Love meets a person where he is. Just as our God did not take into consideration the depravity of man when putting his love in action by giving Christ for our sins, we also should likewise act. By this I mean that love in action should never depend on the behavior of the object. Love in action should never depend on the behavior of the object. The object may be the worst person on this planet. It doesn't make it any difference. You show the same divine love to them. This principle then, of course, leads us then to the second one. The second principle is this. Love must always have a purpose. Love must always have a purpose. The primary purpose of divine love is eternal life. That's God's primary purpose. God's love was demonstrated to us so that we could escape eternal condemnation. Therefore, when we put our love in action, what should be primary in our thinking is eternal life. In other words, when we put love in action, we should always think in terms of evangelism for the unbeliever and for spiritual growth for the believer. So then we have said and continue to state that when you show love in action to a person, that person is more likely to listen to you or pay attention to the message of the gospel you give than when you don't. So as a person recognizes that you have shown love to him in spite of his thinking characteristic or anything thereof, when he sees that, he becomes impressed by the source of that love that comes from you. And that source, when he begins to explain it, as I'm not a nice person, I'm not this, but it is Christ in me that is producing what you see, that person will pay attention. Our love is used as a means of witnessing to the unbeliever or as a means of encouraging other believers to spiritual growth. The final purpose of demonstrating love on our part should always be the glory of God, because that is the sole purpose of our existence on this planet. The third principle is this. Love in action helps those who are helpless. Helping others, especially those believers who are helpless, is a direct demonstration of God's love. That is one way you directly show God that you love him. How do I say this? I say this because of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. Hebrews 6, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him. How? How can we show him love? You see what he says? As you have helped his people and continue to help them. You see why I say that love demonstrated giving? Because here it is. He says, God will not forget that love you have shown him by helping his children. So it is very comforting and encouraging for us to realize that God is watching every act of love that we are involved with. Now, do you realize that what it means really? That God of the universe will not forget you. He is ever watchful over his own. But what we have here shows that he will reward you for true demonstration of love. And so you will never get tired
because love never gets tired. The fourth principle is this: love in action operates in righteousness. Love in action operates in righteousness. No action that is sinful can constitute an action that is worthy of love. Every action that is defined as a true demonstration of love must involve purity and righteousness. See, there are many actions that people may want you to take to show them that you love them. If these actions are contrary to the word of God, they could not possibly be considered actions of love. They may be actions of sympathy and actions of fear, but never actions of love. Actions of sympathy may be sinful, but never an action of love. Then this brings us to the fifth principle. Akin to the operating in righteousness is the fact that true love in action never changes the character of the person demonstrating it. If you have true love in action, it will never change your character. When we demonstrate love, and of course, if you recall, when I use the word character, we have defined character recently in our study as those observable traits that are in conformity to the word of God that can be found in you. Those characteristics that can be found in you as a result of something that can be proven, can be observed, but it comes from the word of God, those are what we call character. So when we demonstrate love in action, it must never change our character as has been defined in the word of God. We have a perfect example of this whole issue about love in action never changes character. What am I taking? Or what's our best illustration? God himself. He could have put his love in action by directly saving mankind without a cross. But had he done so, that would have changed his character. That would have meant that he tolerated sin and that he tolerated things that are against his holy character. In order not to compromise this, what did he do? He first sent Christ to the cross to die for our sins, so that when he loves us, he will not be compromising, or when he demonstrates his love towards us, he will not have compromised his divine character. And that is why I say love in action can never alter your character. Anything that alters your character as defined by the word of God could not possibly be love demonstrated according to the word of God. Finally, love in action must keep increasing both in quantity and quality. Love in action must keep increasing both in quantity and quality. As we grow spiritually, so should our love in action grow. For this is one of the best ways of understanding, in my mind, the instruction given to us in two passages in the New Testament. By this I'm referring to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 10. And also 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. Now, unless we can show that love in action is something that is continuously growing in quantity and quality, we'll have a hard time explaining those two verses. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 10 says, "And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet, we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more." In other words, love more and more. 2 Thessalonians 1:13 says, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing." Now, since we can observe love, or at least the thing that we can mostly observe about love is action. These two instructions here means, as far as increasing our love, simply means that we increase our demonstration of love to an individual. But we also should realize that it is as we grow spiritually that our thoughts become more refined in quantity and it is quality. What you think is directly related to your spiritual life, to your spiritual status, to your spiritual growth. If you're still a baby believer, your thinking is so much almost like an unbeliever. But the more you grow as a believer, the more you focus your eyes on things that are important. The more you grow, the more your thinking becomes more challenged. It becomes a more challenged thinking because you are now confirming. You are now beginning to think more like the God whom you are being conformed to in the image of Christ. So then, love involves thought as well as action. As our thoughts become more in line with the Word of God, so will our action be. So the way to have more love, so to speak, is to grow more and more spiritually. And that will lead us to more actions that will demonstrate true love on our part. These are some of the principles that we should have in mind when we deal with this matter of love. To end this study of love then, let me remind us that love is the test of our faith, but not just that, but it is something that is always very beneficial to us in the end. And therefore, the best way to end this verse or this study is to direct our attention to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. This is what it says. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Why? He said, then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. So, my friends, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, this goes back to the same thing. By these, they will know that you are my disciples. Loving you, it's one of the greatest tests of your spiritual life. If people can see you as a loving human being, you have greater impact than when they can see you as a mean character or somebody who cannot be counted upon. And therefore, our challenge as we have examined this issue of love is that hopefully we've understood what the Bible talks about in love and what human love is all about. In the end, so that our lives in this life will be much simpler in the sense that when we deal with people, we know what we expect as far as love is concerned. When we show love, we know what we do. So these are the purpose for us taking a trip outside of our verse-to-verse study of 1 John chapter 4 and 5 so that we can bring these things together so that as believers, we will always think love is a thought action process that must be demonstrated through giving and restraining our all, restraining from doing those things that are very harmful to other believers. This must be our threat. This must be something that we must demonstrate if we will continue to show to the world that we are indeed the disciples of Christ. Let's pray. We have finished our study of love. God in His infinite love sent His Son Jesus Christ to go to the cross on our behalf. So if you are here this morning, you have not really personally trusted Christ, let me remind you that God loved you, that He sent His Son to live the glory of heaven, to come and mingle in this sin-stricken world, to be tortured, to be cursed, to be treated with contempt, and above all, to be nailed on that cross, whereby He shouted, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was experiencing the greatest pain that the human nature will ever experience. And that is the thought of being or spending eternity without Christ. For Christ on the cross, It was a few hours that he lost contact, so to say, with God the Father. And that produced the greatest pain that he had to shout with such a powerful voice. And you, my friend, if you do not know Christ, it is going to be a painful thing to spend your whole life in eternity without anything good from God. At this present time, you are enjoying things that are good from God, whether you obey him or you don't. But just think about it. A situation where you will be in total darkness because light comes from God. You will be in a total agony and there is nothing but a life for all eternity of pain and suffering. You can escape this. How? By saying to God the Father at this moment that you trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, as the one who died on the cross for you. The moment you say so, in your own way, within you, God immediately does two things. He will give his righteousness, he will give his eternal life. And that's why the Bible then says, these are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing you will have life through his name. The option is yours. You can thank God the Father now that you trust in his Son. As many as receive him, today has he given the power, the authority to become the children of God, even those who have believed in his name. The option is still yours. You can believe at this moment and you will have life. But you may reject and say, well, I don't want to do anything, I don't want to believe. But let me remind you, the Bible says that if you reject Christ, that you will suffer the wrath of God forever. And you have to decide which you want. Father, we are thankful this morning for the study of this word. May God, the Holy Spirit, challenge us with this truth. For we ask in Christ's name, amen.